So we're going to be in Proverbs. We're going to start in Proverbs 4, but we are going to bounce around as we have been in this series so far. And it's fitting that it's Father's Day and we are in Proverbs, seeing as Proverbs is primarily, it's instruction given, mostly written by Solomon, to children, to the young, to sons and daughters. And so in many ways, it's a book of fatherly advice just as a whole. We see that in Proverbs 4, 1 through 2, where he says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." And so what we want to do today is look at just that theme in Proverbs and elsewhere in the Bible of what does it look like to pass on the wisdom from father to child. And it happens that that given it's Father's Day, this is good and it's fitting. But as we do this, we want to think through how are godly fathers to act in such a way as to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. And I realize that that for many of us on this day, just like Mother's Day, this can bring up, that Father's Day can bring up all kinds of emotions and all kinds of pasts. And I realize that for some of you, thinking of your earthly father as a reflection of our Heavenly Father is difficult. Some of you don't know your fathers. You never met your father. Some of you have not had a good relationship with your father. Some of you, as fathers, feel like you've failed as a father. But it's helpful for all of us to understand the role that God has given to men in the church and how that role is intended to point people to a good and loving and holy Father. So as we embark on that, let's pray together. Father, we come to you as your children. And so As we celebrate as a culture Father's Day, God, I pray that our hearts would be drawn to our Heavenly Father and that in you we would see the fulfillment of all that we are called to be and to receive as children. I pray, God, that today would be a day of encouragement and that our hearts would be stirred to radically and passionately pursue you. God, I pray for our hearts to be open and soft and give us, that you would give us eyes to see the beautiful things that we will uncover here. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a teaching in Scripture that is very clear that our culture pushes hard against, and that is simply this, that a father's role is a unique role. That men and women created equal, loved equally, equal heirs to all the riches and glories that God has for us for eternity, that God has given unique roles in that. And there's a push against that from our culture, and it primarily comes from this idea that, well, if you have different roles, then you must not be equal. But that's nonsense, and we know that's nonsense because that assumes that your value is in what you do or in what position you have. And that is not where your value is. Your value is in the fact that God created you and loves you. That's where your value is. That's why Christians, the Judeo-Christian worldview is the source of this concept that we have as human rights. The idea that a human being is deserving of dignity and honor solely because they were created in the image of God, not because of what they accomplish, not because of how they live, not because of how much power they have or what status they have. That concept, that idea is uniquely Judeo-Christian. It uniquely comes from our God and from the Bible. And so in that same teaching, we understand that our value is not placed on that. But that in that value, as God looks at us and all of us are created in the image of God, male and female, that we are loved equally and that we are equal heirs. God gives unique roles. And the role of the husband and the father is stated many places, but here's one in Ephesians 5. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here's the mystery that Paul will point out about marriage and about families, and that is that God wants to say something to the world about how Jesus loves the church through how husbands love their wives. And by extension, their children. People, we could do a whole message, and we will at some point, about like what does submission mean here? What does that look like? What is godly submission? But what I want to focus on is this calling on husbands and fathers. That husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And how is that? That he gave himself up for her. So understand that the calling here that we're talking about, this biblical calling for fathers and for husbands, is not one of just lording over in authority and doing whatever they want. We see that the way that we are to lead is through service and self-sacrifice, to give ourselves up for the sake of our wives and for our children. Now, if you don't like that, join the club. It is our nature to not like that. I mean, this has been shown since the garden. We have been trying to push off this calling and this responsibility. Look at Genesis 3. After the apple or the forbidden fruit is eaten, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And that man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Like, since the beginning, like, wow, great job, Adam. Way to be a man there, right? I mean, God says, did you eat of the tree? She made me do it. And if you don't want to blame her, blame yourself. You gave me her. Like, come on. You can't just a little bit say, oops. I mean, just an oops would have been more manly than this. But the reality is that this nature of Adam, the Bible says, is in all of us then. So every one of us men are descendants of Adam, and his nature is in us. Our refusal to understand and embrace the unique role of the Father is causing great damage to the church. I want to point out two facts just from research. One is from a study that was done in a denomination in Europe that does not believe in unique roles for men and women. And so they were doing studies to demonstrate essentially that this was not true, that men and women have the same roles. There's no difference. Father, mother, there's no difference. And this is what their study found. And it's been redone and upheld multiple times, that in homes with a mother and a father, if you had, and they were just measuring church attendance, and we'll talk about that, how that's not the best measurement, but this is what they were measuring. They were measuring regular attendance in worship, that where they had a mother who was regular, so they classified them in regular, irregular, or inactive. So where they had a mother who was regular, who was consistent and faithful in worship attendance, and a father who was inactive, 2% of their children were regular as adults. Where you had an irregular father, so switch the roles, where you have an irregular father, not even a faithful attending father, but just an irregular father and an inactive mother, 25% of those children ended up as regular worshipers. And where you have a regular father who's committed to being, to worshiping God with the church family, and an inactive mother, 44% of those children ended up worshiping regularly as adults. See these statistics. They've studied Bible studies, like participation in Bible studies. They've done studies on people coming to faith. One study on people coming to faith was that if the first person in a household is a child to come to faith, there's a 3.5% chance that the whole family will follow. If a mother is the first one to come to faith, there is a 17% chance that the whole family will follow. And get this, if the father is the first one to come to faith in Jesus, there's a 93% chance that the family will follow. There's a female researcher who said this in compiling all of these statistics and all of these studies. She said this: the leadership of the man within a family is like the law of gravity. You can try to wish it away. You can argue it's unfair. But walk off the edge of a building and you plummet. Likewise with fatherhood. Try to ignore it and your civilization collapses. So you can argue all day long about whether the church attendance is a measuring stick of spiritual maturity. And I would say that church, here's what I would say: church attendance doesn't guarantee spiritual maturity, but spiritual maturity will involve worshiping with the church family. So spiritual maturity means far more than attending a worship service, far more than attending a worship service, but it doesn't mean less than that. And here's another fun fact that we know. Mother's Day is the third highest attended service of the year on average in churches, only trailing Easter and Christmas. So you have Easter, Christmas, Mother's Day. The lowest Sunday of the year, Father's Day. Lower than Memorial Day, Labor Day weekend, 4th of July weekend is Father's Day. So here's what we know. We need a revolution. We don't even need more studies to look around and to see the effects on our culture and on our society and on the church of fathers who aren't fulfilling the role and the calling that God has given them. We don't need more of that. What we need is a revolution. What we need is a miracle. Because here's what we know. We know that Christianity depends heavily on the faith of fathers. We know that fathers by nature from Adam in their flesh want to shirk that responsibility. And so we know we need a new nature. And we get it in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the good news. So as we go into this, this may sound right now like it's starting out to be this message of, okay, all right, dad's in here, like just suck it up and get going and keep, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder. And if you don't have a godly father, then, just write it off and say, well, I guess this doesn't apply to me. That is not what's going on here. The big advice, the big piece of all of this is what I want you to hear. If you are a father, or if you know a father in here, is that the most hope, the biggest hope that any dad in here has is to trust in Jesus. Period. I got nothing else. I never have anything else. You have to go to Jesus and point them to Jesus. And so just hear me as we kind of start out of this. If your mindset is, okay, well, I know I've not been doing well, I should be doing better, so I'm going to try harder, then you will fall on your face. Or if you wives, mothers, if you are married and you're saying, man, I wish my husband, I wish my kid's dad would do this more, if you think that the answer to that is going to be to guilt them and push them harder, it will not work. What we have to have is all of us as fathers, we need radical transformation in our hearts. And that will only come from Jesus. Couple disclaimers I gotta make sure I point out here. One is, what about single moms? Look, this message is for you. God has not forgotten you. You are called then to fill this role. So everything I'm about to say to fathers, it applies to you. And you may be a single mom, either literally a single mom or a spiritually single mom. And so you're called to lead your family spiritually, and you do so empowered by God and trusting in Him. And I would say that's a daunting task, and you will need help. And our job as a church family is to rally around you and to help you be the spiritual leader of your home and to give your children a whole slew of spiritual fathers and uncles and big brothers. That's why we're the family together. So I hope that you'll be helped in this message. Another objection right now may be, well, what if I'm past fathering age? My kids are grown. Hang in there. This is all for you also, and you'll see how by the end. You may say, well, what if I'm not a dad? I'm just a dude in here. And I'm not a dad, and I got no prospects right now. Look, hear me. There are a lot of kids who need a spiritual father. Pray that God would show you all of this applies to you. What about prodigal children? I tried my best, but now my children are grown and they're not walking with the Lord. Your story isn't finished, and all of this applies. What if I had a terrible example as a father and I've started down that road? Well, that's where we point you back to Jesus and trust in Him. You have the best example you could possibly have in your Heavenly Father, and we can help you figure that out. I mean, really, this applies to everyone because of this. Good fathering is just good discipleship. So if you are called to make disciples who make disciples, then this message applies to you. I am going to look specifically, uniquely at the role of father. Part of the reason for that now is just what I mentioned with the whole church, but also so that we can be praying for that and we can hope and desire and beg God to do this kind of revolution, this kind of miracle. But all the things, any of the things that I'm going to be talking about as far as application, it fits with any discipling relationship. Because being a father is just discipling your child as you are being discipled. It's 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so if you are called to make disciples, then this message is for you. In that passage in Ephesians, he goes on and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so what I want to do is just kind of briefly cover, how do we do that? How do you bring somebody up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord? And again, whether you're discipling somebody or whether you're discipling your like a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, or if you're discipling your child, there's some key parts of this that we need to unpack. And what I want to do is I want to just point out the importance of how we teach by example and how we teach intentionally with words and how we teach through prayer. And you need all of these. They're all important. Not having one of them renders the other pieces pretty ineffective. I mean, for example, if you instruct your child to be honest and yet you live a life of dishonesty, it will undermine all of your instruction. And by the same token, if you live an honest life but you never explain to your child that why being honest is important and that it's an expectation and that that's what you're called to do, then you're weakening your example. And if you do either of these without prayer, then your child's heart will never change. You'll just have a child who learns the importance of being honest, but ultimately their hearts will still be entangled in the sin nature of dishonesty and deception. So the first one there is teaching through example. So we know, and the reason I want to start with this one is because if you don't do this, if you're not following Jesus yourself, then you'll have nothing to teach your children. If you are not living this out, then what anything you have to say will be empty. Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Ask, do I want my children to have the relationship with Jesus that I have? Or do I want something more for them? Do I want my children to have the relationship with Jesus that I have, or do I want something more for them? Many of us would say we want our children to believe the things that we believe, or know the things that we know, or live similarly to how we live. But do we think about the relationship we have with Jesus and passing that on? Because ultimately, whether you're discipling, whoever you're discipling, what you are passing on is your relationship with Jesus. You are teaching somebody how to love and live like Jesus and how to walk in step with him. That's what you're teaching. You're not teaching them primarily how to study the Bible. You're not teaching them primarily how to pray. You're not teaching them primarily how to live. You're teaching them primarily how to walk with, trust, love, and submit to Jesus. So if you want your children to pursue Jesus, then you need to pursue Jesus. If you don't do this, you can talk all you want. You'll not have anything to teach your children. You need to live it. You need to obey Jesus as Lord. Demonstrate to them what it looks like to submit to God. If you are living your own Christian-flavored life that we have talked about before, where you're really pursuing your own desires and your own dreams and your own life, and you're just making it seem kind of Christian-flavored, if you're doing that, then your children will do that also. And chances are it will look very differently from your life. It's important that you model obedience. Tell them when you're struggling to obey God and why you are doing it. Show them that you trust him and his word even when it's difficult. Bring them into that process. It's okay to tell them, hey, I know God's calling us to do this. This is hard. Can you pray for me that I would want to do this? And because it's not just enough to just live it, okay? We also need to love it. So part of leading by example is to live in submission to Jesus and love submitting yourself to Jesus. Because what drives children away from the church is not primarily a lack of instruction. If it was, then the answer to all of our family issues and all of the issues in our culture would just be to have a bigger Awana program. That is not the answer. It can't be the answer. If that was the answer, then the biggest thing that we would have, we would just produce curriculum after curriculum, and we would just get people through classes. Many of you grew up in denominations where you were forced to go to classes as a child, and you went up through all these classes. What fruit did that bear in you? I mean, we're all walking testimonies. I went through a lot of those classes, and God used them in some ways, but that was not the primary factor in me coming to Jesus. They need to not just have teaching, but we have to lead by living this and loving it. It's not a lack of instruction. It is that they do not see parents having joyful submission to Jesus. They don't see it's worth it. They don't see that it's real. They either see that Jesus has no tangible effect on their parents' lives, or they see that it does have an effect, and it's one of a weighty moral obligation, something that good people just do. And they're rejecting that in droves. We need to consider, do I love this gospel that I am proclaiming to my own children? We tell them it's a treasure hidden in a field, that the kingdom of God is a treasure hidden in a field. We tell them that, but we work and save and sacrifice to enjoy all the treasures that the world offers us. We tell them that faith in God is the most important thing. We say, put God first in everything. He is the most important thing. And we spend all of our time thinking and talking about hunting, fishing, and sports instead of God's word. We tell them that they can trust God in any circumstance, and they see us worn down by worry or trusting in our own strength. We tell them that commitment to church family is important, that it's important, that the church of God, the people of God, is a family, and so it's more important than any other family or any other group. And then they see us prioritize 100 things over it. Look, we need to wake up in the church. Like, our children will not be won over by good people go to church. That's what good people do. They need to see us passionately following Jesus, laying down our lives for the sake of the Lord in service to our families. They need to see us that there's no place we would rather be than in the presence of Jesus. Telling them that God should always be first and driving them to church and to church activities will not set them up for a life of service in Jesus. We have to live it, and we have to love it. And as you live out, here's the beautiful thing, as you live this out, as you live out this following of Jesus and this being fathered by our Heavenly Father, then you father your children well. See, like, as I'm receiving discipline, as I'm modeling for my children, what I'm actually doing is modeling. This is how you're a child. I'm a child of God. And so as I model submitting to the Father, my children learn how to submit to the Father. As I learn from my Father, as He models for me how to discipline me, I learn how to discipline my children. As my Father disciplines me with kindness and patience, I discipline my child like that. See, I mean, this is this pattern that goes. We often, like, what we have to understand as fathers is whenever we are fathering our children, we are telling them something about who God is. Whether it is true or false, we are telling our children something about who God is. The way that I discipline should be a picture of how God disciplines me. Never in anger, never vindictive, always for our good. The way I speak to my children should be a picture of how God speaks to me. Never demeaning, always truthful and full of grace. The way I love my children should be a picture of how God loves me unconditionally. Loves me where I am, loves me enough to speak truth into my life. And we know this nature and character of God in the life of Jesus. So here's the beautiful thing, and this is the biggest one. This is why I want to spend the most time on this idea of living and loving this. If you're sitting there and you're saying, I don't even know how I could do that. I don't even know what that looks like. Well, here's the beauty of it, is God already gives us that example. Now, we have that in the person of Jesus. And that's why, just read the book of Hebrews sometime. Just read the book of Hebrews and just marvel at this idea that God became flesh and that He has walked, that Jesus has walked this earth, He has lived this life, that because He has lived this, because He has set this example, we have something to follow. Like, isn't it incredible that God doesn't just say, hey, live in obedience to me, good luck with that. He gives us Jesus And in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we see we have this great high priest, and that it's not that he doesn't understand us, but that he has walked the roads that we have walked. We understand by looking at him what it looks like to submit to the Father. What an incredible gift that is. And so that's why your answer to this, if you're saying, man, I've not been leading by example. I've been telling my kids the right things, but I've not been demonstrating this passionate love for Jesus and for God. If that's you, then take heart, because the answer isn't to just read this and get more discipline and just do it. It is to look to Jesus and to see how you submit to the Father and you rely on him. So start with that. I mean, start with just confessing to your children that you've not been all in with Jesus. And here's the beauty of this. That is all of us. There is not a single father in here who could stand before God right now and say, check, I've been all in. I've been completely in. My children have not seen any swaying or swerving at all. That's not possible. Confess to them. Ask them to pray for you. Let them see you pursuing Jesus. Let them see you reading the Bible when you get up first thing in the morning. Let them see you love to lead the family in prayer. Let them feel your passion and your affections for Jesus in your prayers. Let your testimony to your children be that Jesus is worth it. This is the beautiful thing, is you don't have to be a perfect father. You just need to let them see you follow Jesus. Let them see that their doubts do not disqualify them from a close relationship with God. Let them see how to submit to the Bible even when it pushes against your own desires or thoughts. I used to worry about this with my kids as I would pray with them, and I would worry about, like, okay, is it wrong for me to include my kids on when I'm struggling, if I'm struggling with doubt or if I'm struggling with weakness? And I got a resounding answer from the Holy Spirit, which was no. That is a beautiful thing to do. I'm not worried. Hear me, I'm not worried about my kids seeing my sin. I'm not worried that they're going to find out that their dad's not perfect. They find that out daily. I can't hide it from them. I'm not worried about them seeing my discouragement. I don't worry about any of that. I worry about them seeing me as self-sufficient. I worry about my children looking at me and saying, well, dad's got it all together. Why can't I get it together? I need them to see me be in desperate need for Jesus. And as they see that in me, I need to teach them with words what's going on. And that is super challenging, especially in our culture here. A lot of people say, well, I lead by example. I lead by example, and I just live a life of faith, and so I don't need to tell my kids. Well, that's great, except it's not enough. When we see that in other areas, I mean, think of a football coach. Do they teach someone how to block and tackle by just doing it and then just walking away? I mean, if that was the case, if that worked, then the best players would be coaches, but they're not. Players have to be instructed. They have to be told what you're doing. And that is our calling. We need to instruct with words, and we need to, as we're living this life of submission and obedience to Jesus, we need to express that through words, that this is what we're doing. This is why we're given this instruction in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We need to communicate these things. We should teach these things over and over to our children so that they understand. I mean, think about all those things that it says in there about talking to them and doing it when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down. Like, some of the most important instruction I have given my children has been at the baseball field. Or it's been at a family dinner, or it's been in any situation, like it's been on vacation. It's been, like, we don't separate. We don't just say, okay, well, the church, that's where we instruct you. And so I follow up and say, hey, what'd you learn this morning in Sunday school? It's all the time. If you ask my children, how often does dad instruct you in the gospel? They will probably say too often. Praise God that by his grace, what he has done in my heart, it just pours out. I see them, like, as I'm following Jesus and I'm falling on my face, and then I see them pursuing the same things and sometimes pursuing the same things that I pursued, and I just can't contain it. Like, I want to tell them there's something better for you. I want you to pursue this. This is why it's important to be honest. This is why integrity matters. This is why going the extra mile when you're serving people matters. And we teach that through the lens of the gospel. We need to understand that we're not just instructing them in moralism, but we're telling them that because God treats us this way, so we are to treat others this way. That we love our enemies because God loved us when we were his enemies. We work hard because God has done incredible work in us, and we get to join in his work in the world. We speak truth because God has spoken truth to us, and that truth has set us free. And so we need to love people by being people of truth. It's so important. And that can feel super overwhelming if you have never done this. Here's the practical thing that I would encourage you to do. So this is specifically to dads with children still at home. Do family devotions. I mean, maybe you pray at meals and you pray before bed. That's all great. But sit down with your children. Open the Bible and read it together. And ask questions together. And pray together. And I would encourage you, don't overdo it. You may think, like, the last place you would ever want to be is in one of our family devotions, because it'd be like 50 minutes long. It's not. It's like 10 minutes tops, and that includes a child reading through a hard passage of scripture that might take him 7 minutes to get through. It's just modeling and instructing and letting God take control of that. So if you want somewhere to start in that, just start with that, family devotions. You can do it right after dinner, right before bed, whatever makes sense in your rhythms. And one piece of advice I would give you is value questions over answers. Because you'll know far more about what your children understand by the questions that they ask than the answers that they give. And then that will guide you as you teach them more. And finally, we just want to teach through prayer, because you're not after changed hearts. I mean, we're after changed hearts, not changed behavior. So we need to pray for our children. And if you are in here and you're saying, and you're not a father, then pray for fathers and pray for their children. Pray, even if you are a father, pray for other fathers. Pray that God will transform hearts of fathers and mothers and children, that Jesus will save them. Pray that, like, my prayers often are, pray, I don't pray that my kids will read the Bible every day. I pray that my kids will have a hunger for God's word. I don't pray that my kids will be, this may sound strange to you, but I don't pray that my kids won't sin. I pray that they will be filled with a desire and a passion to follow Jesus. I pray that God will protect them. I pray that he would guard their hearts, but I pray that they would have soft hearts towards him. I pray that people would surround, that there would be people that would surround my kids who love Jesus. Let them see in you somebody who believes that prayer is worth it, is important. My kids have often heard me pray, God, help me be a good dad. At the end of a day where I feel like I have just failed as a father, they hear me confess that and they hear me beg God to help me see better how to point my kids to Jesus. So start doing this. And because we're in the culture we're in, you may say, you know what, I do. We pray at meals and we pray at bedtime and it just feels so routine. I get that, man. I get that. Our mealtime prayers and bedtime routines or bedtime prayers it can get so routine. So here's just a few ways. I just want to give you, this is super practical. And if any of these click with you, write it down and use it. Here are a couple ways to break out of that routine. One is pray the scripture you just read. Whatever you open up, whatever you're reading, whatever, like if you're reading out of a children's Bible and you read about Moses parting the Red Sea and crossing it, then just pray that. Pray, God, how amazing is it that you delivered your people and that you deliver us today? Thank you, God, for delivering us through Jesus. Pray the scripture that you just read. At mealtimes, we had friends who did this, and I thought this was amazing. They get all these Christmas cards. If you're anything like me, you get all these Christmas cards, and then what do you do with all these Christmas cards? They get stuffed into a basket, right? And put somewhere until you don't feel guilty for throwing it away, okay? What this family did was they just put the basket of Christmas cards on the dinner table. And every meal that they sat down together, one of the kids would pick out one of the cards at random, and they, as a family, would pray for that family, whoever gave them that Christmas card. Another thing is you can pray immediately when things come up. I mean, this seems so simple, but if a child is sick, pray right now. If you get a text of someone in a hard situation, pray right now. Include your children on that, asking them, what should we ask of God here? And show them the immediacy of prayer and how prayer can be brief and how it doesn't have to be this huge, long production, but that you can just sit down and we just pray right now. And lastly, a tip is ask your children emotion questions. What do I mean by that? Just ask your child, and do this with really small children, what makes you happy right now? What are you happy about right now? What are you worried about right now? What are you angry about right now? And whatever they say is fodder for all kinds of prayers of thanksgiving and repentance and begging for changed hearts and opportunities for the gospel. So they say, I'm happy that I get to go over to my friend's house today. Let's pray and thank God that he gives us friends. What a great gift from our loving Father that he gives us friends. So pray. I promised I would give hope for the prodigal, and I'm going to skip over a part just to get to that because I think it's so important. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What if I did all of that? What if I did the best I could and my child is not walking with the Lord? Understand this. Your job is never done. It has changed, but it is never done. The same principles, they just look a little different. So keep following Jesus. Keep pursuing Jesus. They need to see that it is good news. You're not asking them to ascribe to a certain set of beliefs or a moral code. You are modeling a passionate, real relationship with the Lord and Savior who demands our very lives and gives us back 100-fold. The greatest thing my parents ever did for my faith was demonstrating their faith as I got older. And it never stops. An image that is burned into my head and will burn into my head for the rest of my life is my father sitting next to my mother on her deathbed reading the Bible and leading her in prayer. And he did that at 68 years old. So whether you are 50 or 60
or 70 or 80, you can model a life that says Jesus is worth it. They see it. They're still watching. And when you have opportunity, you can talk about that life and you can say, talk about the good news that you have found in Jesus. And then pray and pray and pray some more. If that's you, by the way, and you're struggling with that, and I hear lots of stories about that all the time, let me know and I can point you to some encouragement, I think, that will help of how to pray and all of those things. But it's so important that no matter what, whether your children are young, whether you have yet to have children or your children are young, or whether they are growing up faster than you ever thought they would, or whether they have left the house, or whether they have families of their own, the counsel is still the same. Pursue Jesus. Let them see you in the Word and in prayer and following Jesus. Let them see you lay down your life for the gospel. So my encouragement this week is just to take that step. In Jesus, you have everything that you could possibly need. And if you have a step to take as far as family devotions go, take. Let this be the week. Start with family devotions. Or maybe your step is to pray with your family. Maybe your step is to just sit down at the dinner table. Instead of scattered all around, you just say, we're just going to sit down and have dinner together, and we're going to pray together. And then watch what God does. Take notes of the moments that he gives you. Like, you can do this. Church, this is our calling. And we need to encourage one another and celebrate this. Imagine what would happen to our culture if we saw the transformation of whole families, starting with fathers who, in passionate love and service of Jesus, they lay their lives down for their families. Let God make it happen. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need you. God, we desperately need you to stir in us the things, the affections and the love for you that need to be stirred. And God, I confess. I confess my own sin and not discipling my kids the way that you have called me to, of pursuing other things. But God, I pray that today would be a day where there's change. I pray, God, that we would, in you, that we would see our perfect Father. And though, God, we know we can't be perfect, we won't be perfect, God, I pray that that would actually encourage us to know that no matter where we have come from, no matter what example has been set for us, no matter what we have done in the past, that you make all things new. And that today can be a day that we submit our lives to you and trust in you and place our hope in you. And that in so doing, we would set an example for those who are looking to us for that example. God, I pray for the fathers that are in here right now, specifically for them, God, that you would embolden them in the gospel, that you would encourage them with the gospel, that you would make them, that you would stir their affections for you, and that you would do something incredible, and that you would spark a revival of hearts. God, we pray that you would do this for your glory's sake, and that we would be the recipients of the incredible joy that will follow. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.